really the message that God gave me is look at how I view women based on how Jesus interacted with women,
Yeah.
right? Like he didn't do, have to write a whole treatise on how women should be treated. He just did it. And another thing, what he did not do, what he did not say to women, to me, that is so incredibly powerful
Yeah.
to ask that question. How did Jesus not treat them? What did he not say to them? He was never suggestive with them. He never belittled them, demeaned their questions or their emotions or their concerns. And so to me, that tells me a lot about who he is and how he views us.
Welcome to the Intertwined Life Podcast. I am your host, Jenny Zents. I am a wife and a mom on a mission. I've got a passion to help women discover practical ways to apply the power of God's word to our everyday stuff. I truly believe that our walks with the Lord should be seamlessly intertwined with our everyday lives. It should affect every move we make and every breath we take. So come on, let's do life together. You've got this, because He's got you. Hey guys, welcome to episode 97. I am excited for you to listen to this interview with my new friend, Sarah Holly. You're going to love this. Sarah is an author. She's a counselor. She's a speaker. She's a mom. She's a wife. She's all the things. But in this episode, we're talking about her latest book, Jesus, the Ultimate Ladies' Man. And it is so good. Obviously, when I heard the title, I couldn't help but jump at the opportunity to talk to her. But it's a great perspective on, you know, how does God look at women? And the best way that he laid on Sarah's heart, and that's the basis for her book, to determine how God sees women is to look at how Jesus treated them and in some cases didn't treat them. And it is incredible discussion. It is a lot of fun. It is very insightful. But also, we go into this great discussion about how to study the Bible, because both Sarah and I are really passionate about that right now, just leaning into the best way to truly study and not just read our Bibles, to really dig in and uncover and how to do it. And we go over some really practical tools and tips and tricks and ways. I wouldn't say tricks, maybe that's a little silly, but you know what I mean. Great ways. We have some incredible resources. This episode, every episode is jam-packed with scripture and with resources, but this one especially so. You have got to take time at some point, bookmark this sucker, and go back and check out the show notes when you have a chance. Because, and if you don't know what the show notes are, they are the description of the show, basically. Wherever you're listening to it, look at the title underneath where it tells you what this episode is about. That's the show notes. And if you go there, you can also find your way to my website. The full notes on this episode are there. It's all linked up. The resources, every book we mention, every author, every website, all those good things are linked there. Every way that you can find and connect with the speaker, as well as every scripture verse that we reference. It's all there. So I hope that you will go and check out those show notes, because you're going to want to not miss all of the things that are being dropped in this episode, and they happen really fast. So it's all there for you. Check that out. And also, I have an exciting announcement. I have decided that what I want to do for the foreseeable future is once a month, I want to do a drawing, and I want to send a free book of your choice off of my list of recommended reads to one listener each month. So here's how you enter to win that. If you are listening on Apple Podcast, write a review for the show, hopefully 5 stars, and screenshot your review, and then email that to me at Jenny, J-E-N-N-Y, at jennyzents.com. That's also in the show notes. You'll find it there. That's my email address. Send me that screenshot and you'll be entered for a chance to win. Also, if you've written a review a long time ago, or you wrote a review last month and now you really want to be entered for the next month, because I'm going to do this every month, then another option is text one of your favorite episodes to a friend and just simply say, hey, I thought you'd like this, and screenshot that message for me. You can block out your friend's name and number and all that. I'm not going to get all weird, but let me know. So either reviewing the show or sharing the show, and send me some type of evidence that you've done that each month, and you will be entered to win. And then on the first of each month, I will draw a name out of everyone who has entered that month. And what's going to happen is I'm going to have a list of some of my favorite things I have read, some books I'm recommending, and you, whoever's name is drawn, I will send you a copy directly from Amazon to your door, directly a gift from me to you. So you'll get to choose from a list of whichever one piques your interest the most. So I hope that every month you will enter for a chance to do that. I love to share some of the incredible stuff I come across. And this is a great opportunity for you to help me get the show seen out there, because that does make a big difference. And it's the best way that I know that people are listening and that it's having an impact. So it blesses me so much to see those reviews, to know that you're sharing. But I want to return the favor, and I want a chance for you guys to get your hands on some stuff that is really blessing me right now. So let's make that happen starting right now. Okay, so without further ado, enjoy this conversation with Sarah Holly. I know you're going to love it. See you later, guys. Yes. All right, Ms. Sarah Holly, welcome to the Intertwined Life Podcast.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be with you today. Thanks.
I'm so glad you're here. When I found out what you are coming here to talk about, I was so excited. So before we roll into your book and what we're really going to get to the heart of your message, would you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself, your family, hobbies, where you live, whatever you want to tell, that give us a little idea of who you are and what brought you to this point in your life and ministry?
Yes. So Sarah Holly, I've been married to my husband, Bobby, for 28 years, and we have three young adult kids who are 20, almost 26, 23, and 22. So two boys and a girl, and our boys are single. Our daughter is getting married right after she graduates from nursing school in a couple months. So awesome. That's pretty exciting in our family right now.
Yeah.
So my background, I got a master's degree in counseling. I never really went into formalized counseling, did some foster care social work, special ed, and then eventually I worked for an organization called the Scream Free Institute, which teaches parents and couples how to calm down, how to be scream free.
Wow.
Wow. Not just outlaw screaming. But I actually found that organization when I was a young screaming mom who was desperate for some help. And I'd been praying for years and years, and God led me there, really transformed me, changed the trajectory of my family. And then I mean, in his graciousness, as only God can do, he allowed me to have a ministry through that organization for about 8 years. So I taught marriage and parenting classes. And then after that, I kind of went out on my own because I really wanted to talk about Jesus a lot more. Mm-hmm. And so I had been teaching Bible studies for eons, but I really wanted to start speaking and writing a lot more. And so that kind of led me to being invited to my parents' church, and they wanted me to speak for their Women's Day service. And honestly, I had never really spoken about women's issues per se. Sure. I had always just taught straight out of the Bible, you know, whatever the Bible talked about is what I talked about. Mm-hmm. But I was just stumped. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, what am I going to talk about? And so I was laying in bed one day asking the Lord, and I very clearly heard him say, talk about my perception of women based on how Jesus interacted with women.
Oh, that's so
and funny. I was like, oh my gosh, that's awesome. And so all these stories started coming to my brain. The woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with oil, the sisters, Mary and Martha, whose brother had died. And so that I created that talk. And it's funny because I always practice my talks ahead of time. And as I was practicing, I realized I probably had like 3 or 4 hours worth of material.
Yes.
I was like, I don't think they're going to want to stick around that long. So it was really well received. The 45 minutes or so was very well received. And I had a lot of people encourage me to write a book.
Nice.
That was not ever something that I thought about, aspired to, or anything, but I started writing, researching. I love to research, very much a Bible nerd. And so I dove headfirst into that topic. And it was actually, that was about 10 years ago, actually, in 2014. And so I finished the book within a couple of years, thought about traditional publishing. I never could quite get my act together with creating a platform, which you have to have
no.
by a traditional publisher. I'm really lousy at that. So finally, I think God gave me just kind of a kick in the pants about a year and a half ago and encouraged me through some friends to self-publish. And so last August 2023, Jesus, the Ultimate Ladies Man was published. And so that's a lot of my focus now. I still write a little bit, and actually I'm writing a study guide to go along with the book.
Oh, great.
But I speak a lot and still sometimes lead some Bible studies. So
nice.
That's a lot of explanation of who I am.
It's perfect. That's exciting though. I love the title, Jesus, the Ultimate Ladies Man. I love it. And it's so funny because I actually wrote a blog post 2018, maybe. And it was titled Jesus, the Only Man to Ever Understand Women. So when I saw that, I was like, that's awesome. We definitely have a perspective on that. That is so similar. So I'm excited to hear you share a little bit more about this book. So obviously you just shared with us like what sparked your idea. And I love this because obviously there is such a mental misconception in the world that Christianity is basically a boys' club and women are second class. And there is also, I say in the world, there is a misconception within Christianity in a lot of areas that all of God's created world is a boys' club and women are second class. Like that unfortunately exists in a lot of places. So how does the life of Jesus and the book that you wrote stack up against that argument?
Great question. Well, I love the fact that he, even though he had 12 male disciples, those were his inner core, right? Because he was a Jewish rabbi. And so it made sense for him to have young men that he was discipling. But if you look at the group of people who followed him just outside that inner core, it was made up of tons of women.
Yes.
And I also love the message that God gave me is look at how I view women based on how Jesus interacted with women, right?
Yes.
And so we can tell so much just by examining, like he didn't have to write a whole treatise on how women should be treated. He just did it. And so for instance, rabbis of that time were not supposed to speak to women in public, but Jesus did.
Yes.
Women were not supposed to be disciples of men, of rabbis. And yet Mary in particular, very much was a disciple of Jesus. Now she wasn't part of that inner 12, but she sat at the feet of Jesus, which is a sign, if you will, an outward expression of being taught by the rabbi.
Yeah.
There were women who funded Jesus and his disciples' ministry. So powerful women who had means and they funded his ministry. So just looking at that alone tells us so much about how Jesus welcomed in women. But then when you start to look at what he did, what he said, and another thing, what he did not do, what he did not say to women, to me, that is so incredibly powerful to ask that question. How did Jesus not treat them? What did he not say to them?
Yes.
You know, he was never suggestive with them. He never belittled them, demeaned their questions or their emotions or their concerns. And so to me, that tells me a lot about who he is and how he views us.
Yes. Yeah. And you know, you bring up a really, when I was learning about you and researching you, I learned about your book, but I also learned that one of your passions is to teach women how to study the Bible. And that's also something that is really big that the Lord's been bringing into my heart recently is just how to dig in there. And so all of this is kind of intertwined, if you will, because without knowing and learning and searching for the cultural context, the historical context of that day, we will miss so much because, okay, Jesus said this to her. But if we don't understand that in that day for Jesus, who was seen as a rabbi, to even acknowledge the Samaritan woman, you know, or whatever, if you don't understand some of that, you don't understand the magnitude of what he did. And so sometimes right. comparing it to the cultural norm will even more greatly see how out of the box he was.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Culture is a massive issue that we need to understand because we're Westerners. Yes. So first of all, we don't have Eastern eyes. We don't have Eastern ears mm-hmm. to understand a lot of the context of the Bible. So yes. people like Christy McClelland, she does a lot of work in that area in helping us understand from an Eastern perspective what Jesus was like, what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. Kenneth Bailey is another author. He has a book called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. Ooh. And that's been incredibly helpful to me in understanding some of what was going on in his interactions. And so that, you're right, culture is a huge issue, and we can't impose our culture on the Bible and the interactions yeah. that we see. I'll give you one little example, and this is more yeah. of a language thing, but a little bit of a culture thing as well. When Jesus was at the wedding and they ran out of wine, Mary came to him and said, hey, yes. they have no wine, right? Yeah. And he says, woman, that's not that's not a concern of mine, right?
And when we read yeah, that with our North American, that's right. We snap, we're like, woman? That's how we read that, right?
You can inflect in so many different ways, right? Yes, and yes. it can sound so rude. And you're like, Jesus, that's terrible. Don't talk to your mom like that. And yet what's so interesting is that word in Greek is a word that is actually a term of endearment.
Yes.
But we don't have a similar word in our language. Mm-mm. And so he's actually being really gentle with her, mm-hmm. but we read it, you know, with our understanding, and we think he's being rude. Mm-hmm. And so there's so many different mm-hmm. things like that if we don't understand the culture of the time, the language, et cetera, we misinterpret how he's interacting with people.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so powerful. And, you know, that's the difference between like going to church and actually mm-hmm. like studying your Bible, because yes. until we dig deeper and we let him show us these things, we can just misunderstand. We can think we know. And it's yes. not, I always say, it's like, yes, you can just read the Bible, go to church, and you can get the core of Christianity. You can understand salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But if yeah. you want that next level, you know, of experiencing the kingdom of God right here, right now, and having your mind blown, then you've got to dig deeper. You got to dig deeper. And it's there for us, you know, and the Holy Spirit meets us in that and teaches us things out of his word. And it's so exciting, but we can just walk away with such a more shallow understanding of what he's revealing to us in his word if we don't dig. So I love this. So back to Jesus and the women, though, this is all so good. I love what you said, you know, that we can learn God's heart for women by observing how Jesus treated women. And because we know Jesus is God. So Jesus is fully right. his character. And I was just, I'm doing a Bible study through Hebrews right now with some ladies. And we were just talking about in the first chapter, it's all about trying to convince the audience Jesus is God. You know, like that's the whole first like three chapters. He is God. He's not an angel. He is God. But it says he is the full imprint of God. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. when we look at Jesus, we will fully see God's heart and his character. So take that a little further. You know, in society, I like what you said on your website. I saw this quote. It said, in a society where women were often marginalized and their voices diminished, Jesus stood as a shining example of honor and love.
So yes.
good. Yeah. So good. Run with that one a little bit.
Yeah. So if we look at, let's take an example of a story from the book and story from scripture. Jesus had been invited by a Pharisee named Simon to have dinner. And this was a situation where it was not a fun, hey, let's hang out together. But this Pharisee had issues with Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so here's again, another cultural thing that I learned in my research was that when there was a rabbi who was invited, you know, to some Pharisee's dinner party like this, it was almost put out there to the public so other people could come and join in that party and kind of listen to the wisdom that this rabbi would be dropping that night, right? Mm-hmm. And so one of the people who came was this woman who in scripture is called a sinner. And so she comes with an alabaster vial, so a really expensive bottle of perfume, and she breaks it open that night and she anoints Jesus' feet with it. And this is what's so amazing to me about this story is that, first of all, she's called a sinner. And yet what's so fascinating is, again, in our Western culture, and I don't know if they view this the same in Eastern cultures, but in our culture, invariably, this woman is instantly thought of as a prostitute, like that it was some kind of sexual sin that she's committed. And yet the scripture only tells us she's a sinner. So when I did my research on that, come to find out, we are all sinners prior to salvation when we, you know, take on the righteousness of Christ. And now God sees us as his saints. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. Wouldn't you like to be a sinner too? Mm-hmm. We all fall into that category, mm-hmm. whether or not we have sinned egregiously or we've committed one tiny sin, we are all in that category. Yeah. And so I think that sometimes we want to place her in a different category so we feel better than her. But regardless, she is this woman and she is notorious because others at that party know who she is. And so anyway, she comes, she anoints Jesus with oil, with this perfume. And meanwhile, the Pharisee Simon is just ticked off. He's like, well, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her touch him, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then Jesus has a little lesson for him, right? Mm-hmm. Two people. One owed a lot, the other owed less. They were both forgiven. Which is going to love more? Clearly, and he judges correctly, Jesus says, the one who's been forgiven more. And Jesus says, true, those who have been forgiven much love much, right? And so mm-hmm. in this context where this woman, Jesus easily could have looked down on her because she is known in that community as this egregious sinner, whatever that means. Maybe she was a huge gossip. Maybe she had killed somebody. We don't know. Maybe she was a prostitute. But where everybody else wanted to just look at her sin and know her as her sin, Jesus didn't. So she was very much a marginalized woman in that community. And yet think about the incredible courage that it took her to come to a public place, to a Pharisee's home, no less.
Yes.
And I think that's because she knew who Jesus was. Mm. And I believe actually that she had actually gotten saved beforehand. She already knew he was the Messiah because Jesus says those who have been forgiven much, she's already been forgiven. Mm-hmm. So therefore she's loving him much. In a public way, in a way that she knew she could be humiliated, she could be shamed by others, but mm-hmm. not by him. That's mm-hmm. what's so beautiful, is the only person who had the ability to shame her did not shame her. In fact, he elevated her among the quote, super religious.
And the men. And he's, right?
Yeah. I mean, it's such an amazing story. And so to me, what that tells me is if any of us are struggling with tremendous shame and guilt over whatever we've done, we don't have to hide from Jesus. We go running to him, just like this lady did. Yes. And we find our sins forgiven. And then what flows out of that, I believe, is great. And what Jesus says is great love. We have great love for him and therefore others because of how much he's forgiven us.
Yeah, gosh. Oh, it just like makes me cry as we talk about this, you know, just the compassion in the heart and the radical way, not only that he loved everyone, but that he elevated the way he put women in the positions he put women in, you know, and then, like, you know, you have the woman, I was just thinking, as you're talking about this, he uses women so many times
yes.
to teach yes. the men. I mean, he used yes. the woman at the well who he was never even, Jewish people didn't even go to Samaria, let alone talk to a right. woman. And she was a woman who'd been with five different husbands, and then she's shacking up with somebody she's not married to now. And we don't even know her whole story. I'm sure she was having right. plenty of abuse. It's not all her being this, you know, horrible sinner woman, but there was a lot going yeah. on there. And she was publicly shamed. And yet he didn't go into the city and tell all these people who he was. He chose to speak to this woman who was a yes. woman who was so considered so shameful and so dejected in this community. And he let her go tell his message to all the people, right? To bring yes. them. So he chose her as his mouthpiece to share him with yes. this community. So not only is she this horrible person, she's a woman, right? Who got to go and share. And then we look at like the widow. I was thinking about that with the widow's mite.
The widow's mite. Yes. Right? That's, oh, I love that. That story's in my book too. I love oh, that story.
Okay. Jump on that one just a little yeah. bit then.
Yeah. Well, here's this woman. He never even interacts with her, but you're right. He uses her as a lesson mm-hmm. to point out just utter dependence upon him, yeah. utter dependence upon, she gives everything that she has. Whereas a lot of the religious people are on the street corners, you know, announcing how much money they're giving. I mean, we see that even yes. today, right? With celebrities announcing, I've given $2 million to blah, blah, blah organization. And you're just like, whoa, that's gross, you know? Yeah. But this woman didn't do that. She's just in. And here's the other thing. Again, this is where I'm kind of nerdy, but I think this is actually really important for us to understand the layout of the temple that Jesus and his disciples at that point were in what was called the Court of Women. So it's kind of the first area you have the outside area, which is the Court of Gentiles. So Gentiles can only go to that area. And then next you have this Court of Women. And then the closer you get to the Holy of Holies, then the men can go, the priests, and then only the priest chosen for that year to go in one time a year to the Holy of Holies where God resides. Mm-hmm. So anyway, back to the Court of Women, around the outside of the Court of Women is called Solomon's Colonnade. And so it is a covered like area that all these different collection places were to collect the tithe. And so there were, I think, 13 of these different collection boxes, and they would collect different types of tithes. And there are some people who think that the box that she happened to choose was the one that collected tithes for widows and orphans. Mm. So here she is, a widow herself, potentially giving to other widows to see that they're taken care of, right?
I mean, out of her poverty.
Out of her poverty, yeah. And the other thing that I found interesting as I researched it was that on top of these collection boxes were these things that looked like trumpets. And so when coins were dropped in there, it made this loud noise. And so that explains why Jesus would say right? that don't be, you know,
tooting your own horn.
Yes, exactly. That's the modern version. Yes. Don't be blowing your own trumpet or tooting your own horn when you drop in your money, but do it quietly because your Father sees you, right? And he'll reward you. So yeah, that again, like that little cultural historical piece was so fascinated. And then it helped me understand this other big passage, yeah. But you're right. It was, she was giving out of her poverty because, mm-hmm. and she felt comfortable doing that and able to do that because she knew who her provider was,
exactly.
that God was always going to take care of her.
Exactly.
And just, you know, such beautiful lessons. But yeah, Jesus doesn't even interact with her, but he sets her up as the hero of that story yeah. for his disciples.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Gosh, this is a total side tangent, but when we read these things and we learn and we uncover and we dig and we see the depth of these stories and the depth of the heart and the character of God, and then we step back and see so many things being done today in the name of Christianity that is so not Christ-like. It's mm-hmm. like, that's not Jesus. That's not what he did. And it's so, it just breaks your heart for the people who have been so hurt by the church. I mean, I'm one of them. I hadn't left the church, but we've all got church hurt. Yeah. If you're in church sure. long enough, you've got church hurt somewhere because churches are made of people, And
That's
we are human, and we're all just, you know, some people are trying their best and some aren't, but we're all here. But gosh, the things that are sometimes done that are so counter to the character of God. And when we can really go get past the people we see as examples of the Christian faith today and dig into the word and actually get in the Bible and actually uncover who God actually is, that's where we need to be getting our perspective of what it means to be a Christian.
Absolutely.
Right? And
absolutely.
It's sad, but it's, oh man, there's so much power in studying and not just reading, you know, a chapter and checking a box, right? To really dig the depth is there. So
I would say too, let me just say this, because one of the things that I think we do often when we're reading the Bible, like you're saying, we just check a box. We read something quickly and we move on. And there is so much value in reading super slowly.
Yes.
I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, my school had us take speed reading classes. And I don't know if that just warped my mentality that somehow that's valuable, is to read things quickly.
Yeah.
But that's the worst thing that we can do with the Bible.
Yeah.
We really need to sit and marinate and ponder and read it over and over and over again. And somebody who's been really instrumental in my life is Howard Hendricks. He's with the Lord now, but he was a seminary professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for 60 years. That's phenomenal to me. But he has a book called Living by the Book, and he teaches how to study the Word of God. And he talks a lot about reading slowly and reading repeatedly and reading imaginatively. And so that's really what I tried to do in these stories, is to sit in these stories and think, what would it have been like to be the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume? You know, what did his face look like when I'm doing this, to become that woman for a minute, right?
Yes, that's
what is
good.
What's the Pharisee doing, you know, to be Jesus and sit in the court of women and look at this woman and see how she's just, you know, nonchalantly walking up there, putting her coins in, and just to picture that stuff. Reading imaginatively, I think, is so helpful as well. And it causes us to slow down and ponder. And then I think you're able to see Jesus a lot more rather than rushing through. And that's the other big tip that I would, that God's really been impressing on me lately, is really looking for him in whatever I'm reading in the Bible. What do I learn about him?
Me too.
Not, it's not about me.
My
It is,
gosh.
You know, we are so trained for some reason to say, what do I get out of this? Like when I go to worship service, well, what did I get out of it? It's not about us. It's about him. This is his story.
Yes.
And so what can I learn about him today? And then the crazy thing is, for instance, the more we learn that he is a good, faithful, loving, providing God, that then takes care of my anxiety. The more I know him, then guess what? I won't be anxious, right?
Yes.
So I don't have to say, how do I get over my anxiety? No, I just learn who he is.
Amen.
And I'll get over my anxiety.
Amen. Oh, girl, I'm like reacting over here, and people can see this. I need to put this on YouTube, because I'm like flipping out, because I cannot tell you, like, you and I have not talked until we just turned this on. We really didn't know for sure where this was going. That God is doing a thing in his people right now about that right there. What you just said.
Yeah.
I literally wrote
I
a statement just 2 days ago that I shared my Bible study that said, I want to encourage us that when we read the word, we do so looking for God. Because I, for so many years, I read looking for a to-do list and a to-don't list.
Yes.
But then it was
Yes.
like, you know what? If I can step back and while the Bible has a lot to tell us about making decisions and living our life, if we can first and foremost see the character of God in the word, which is what it's actually intended for, the Bible is not to give me life instruction manual. There is life instruction, but it is first and foremost to reveal God, his character, his love, and his plan of salvation to us, right?
Yeah.
And then seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you besides. And that is exactly where my heart has been the last 6 months. And I was just listening to the audio book of, actually it's Ginger Duggar. Is it Vola? What is her name now? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. She's one of the doctors. Well, anyway, so she's, right. And she's written this beautiful book, Becoming Free Indeed. And it's about just kind of untangling some of the religiosity from the truth of the Bible and what scripture actually says. And she actually has a quote where she said, my whole world, I'm going to get it wrong, but basically my whole world changed when I realized the Bible was a book about God and not a book about me. And it was like, and so that from her, from Tara Lee Cobble, I've been doing the Bible recap for a couple of years. Yes. I love her and what she's doing. And there's just been a revolutionary whole thing in my, me personally, because I've always taught very topically. And while there's a place for that, I think just stepping back and realizing that, oh, and we just went through last semester, Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with Jen Wilkin. So all these things are, you know, God's just bringing all this stuff at me, basically saying, hey, you know, well, what you've been doing is okay. Let's take a fresh perspective. You know, let's see me first and then what it, you know, what it produces. And oh, that's so good. That's so good.
Yeah. I want to share something else that, because this has been a several year process for me. And I want to share just something that God's been teaching me along these same lines. So I don't know if you've ever done this where you've chosen a word of the year, but several years back I decided to, and my word was fearless. And I had really grown up struggling greatly with fear and anger. And I felt like God had really delivered me from a lot of the anger issues that I had through the whole scream-free parenting stuff that I went through years ago. But I really still was struggling greatly with fear. And so I definitely felt like that's something that he and I needed to work on together. And so partway through the year, I remember, because you know, whenever you're focused on something, suddenly you get lots of opportunities to practice that thing, right? And so suddenly all these opportunities to be fearless presented themselves. And so partway through the year, I was like, okay, Lord, listen, next year we need to, we need to have a better word, you know, like or something. I mean, like, I don't like this word at all, Lord. And so the next year, as the next year was approaching, I very clearly heard him say that my next word was surrender. And I was like, well, that's no better, Lord. I mean, that's a terrible word too. And so he said, but what if it's not, Sarah? What if you've been, because I was clenching my fists through the my entire fearless year, just trying to make it and trying not to be afraid, right? And so I felt him saying to me, what if surrender is opening those hands and not trying to just muscle your way through a situation? And so that was also, you know, again, more opportunities to trust in the Lord and to learn to be fearless. And then the end of the next year, he started saying to me, or I started asking, okay, Lord, what word do you want for the next year? And I heard him say love. And I thought, well, I mean, love is a great word, but I don't know. It felt a little cheesy, honestly.
Like everybody chooses love.
love, whatever. But the first verse that popped into my head was perfect love casts out. And so it wasn't a random word. It was that perfect love casts out fear. Well, who do we know that represents perfect love? And it's God himself. And that's really when he began to teach me that as I pursue him, as I know him, those fears will diminish. I won't be as fearful when I know him to be a loving God, when I know him to be always providing for me, always, when I know him to be a faithful God, I can trust him with my future and I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be fearful, anxious. And so for me, that was just this mind-blowing several-year process of him showing me what it means to or the ultimate impact, because yes, I will benefit. I absolutely will, But it is about getting to know him because he is the King of Kings. He is the Most High. He is the one this story is about.
Yes.
Yeah.
When we know, it's like what Paul said, right? I know whom I have believed. And he didn't say, I know who he is. I know about him. I know him.
Right.
And when we know him, everything else pales in comparison. Because if we know he's in control, we know he's just, we know he's good, we know he's merciful, we, you know, all those things, we know he's already won, right? Everything else just pales.
Yeah.
And that actually, that was another thing back in the blogging days, probably about 10 years ago, and the kids were like 2 and 5. And I was just praying, I'm like, God, there's so much to teach our kids. There's so much. Where do we even start? Like, what is the foundation? Like the main thing that they've got to drill in these children, you know? And I just felt God saying, teach them that I am love. Because if they know that God is love, everything else you hold up against that, this terrible things going on in the world, the fear I have inside myself, all those things, if we know that we know that we know that God is love, then everything else just falls aside. Because if we can stand firmly on that knowledge, not just as a like, Jesus loves me, you know, and I'm just a pretty little thought, but grounded in the truth of his character being love, then we can trust no matter what comes because that's God's awesome. Love, right? So anyway, we could do this forever. All right. So I want to circle back to the book again real quick. But before I do, I want to ask you this. Do you have any other, like, do you have your own go-to study tools when you're studying the scripture?
Yes. Yes. I love Blue Letter Bible.
Yes.
BlueLetterBible.org. I am a word girl, so I'm always looking up what the Greek and Hebrew words mean.
Yeah.
And Vine's Expository Dictionary is amazing for that as well. And also, what is it called? It's the Word Study Dictionary by a guy. He is a Greek man, Zodhiates. I don't know if that's actually how you say his name.
We'll get it in the show notes.
And I'm really sorry. But that's always how I say his name. But he, again, it is a word dictionary. So it helps to explain the nuances of different words. So I have found word studies to just probably be one of the biggest things that I do. And again, because we're reading a translation of the original language. And so a translation is difficult. And so it may not pick up some of those nuances, just like I talked about the whole woman issue, right? Well, I know that Hebrew has far fewer words than English does. And so they are very precise words. And we often don't translate real well, or then again, those nuances. So those are probably some of my best tools that I use. I try not to use commentaries very often.
Yep.
I believe that, you know, we all have the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to teach us all things, to guide us. And so for me, that is where I first need to go, is to ask him to help me understand something and to do as much research as I can. Now, sometimes I do get lazy and I'll, you know, pull out a commentary, and there's some good commentaries on Blue Letter Bible also. But first, you know, I think the goal is to look at the original text and also to see where else in scripture, to cross-reference, where else in scripture do we see this word or this phrase or this idea being presented. And again, not cherry picking, but what does scripture at large say about something? So cross-referencing is another, and Blue Letter Bible will help you do that as well. So I definitely, Blue Letter Bible is my favorite resource.
Yeah. That's a great one. And it is good, I think, to wrestle ourselves with text for a while before we reach for commentaries, because there are some great commentaries out there. But like you said, if we first and foremost sit with the ultimate commentator, you know, the Holy Spirit, and we sit and we soak in and we meditate, you know, I love when you were talking earlier about that, I've often heard the metaphor, or the comparison or whatever we want to call it, with the cow chewing his cud, yeah. which is kind of disgusting, right. But cows have four stomachs and they eat something and then they kind of spit it back up in their mouth and chew it again. And it's kind of gross, but that is the image that is in the scripture. That's actually the image we right. get, is that that's how we are to chew on the word of God, not just right. one and done, right? But like, chew on it, think about it, digest it, oh, bring it back up. Chew yeah. some more, you know, and then after we've done that for a while, then we go to the commentaries. And then I think we are stronger than more able to see truth and right. see where maybe someone went off track because yes. we've spent time over here. Whereas the first thing we do is reach for someone else's understanding, we get a lens that we view things, you know, instead of first yes. going to the Holy Spirit and then going there. I love it because I do. I want to just encourage people, anybody. And that's why things like Blue Letter Bible, anybody can go on that website, pull up any verse you want, click on a word, and it will automatically tell you, this is the Greek word or Hebrew word. This is all the things in English it could mean. And mm-hmm. this is all the other places in scripture where this specific word is used. And it,
yeah.
you go it's down amazing. These rabbit trails. It's fun, right?
Yeah. Yes.
It's fun. Yeah. And that's why we sit with maybe sometimes even just a word at a time, but sit with smaller right. pieces and chew on them, because you can't do that with a whole four chapters and move on. Now, I mean, I like to do my Bible recap or, you know, a thing where I'm going through the Bible constantly also, mm-hmm. but I kind of do that in addition, you know, like I do my quiet time where I'm real slow. And then I do like, listen to that while I get ready. You know, we've all got our own ways.
Right.
These are all like tools, yes. not rules, but, yeah.
I like that. Tools, not rules. Well, and another one that I really like is gotquestions.org. Ooh. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but it's, mm-hmm. it is a place where you can submit your own question, but hundreds of thousands of questions have been submitted, all related to the Bible, all things Christianity, gotquestions.org.
Wow.
And they will give you an understanding of that. Now, again, that is somebody's perspective, right? And you have to judge it according to scripture. Mm-hmm. But things like cultural issues, you know, we don't necessarily have one resource that we can go to, but that could be something that, you know, you could look up on a gotquestions.org and find out some of those things. Or, and it's filled, their answers are always filled with scripture. So you can go again and judge that back according to scripture itself. So
that's so good.
Yeah.
So good. Oh, this has been awesome. All right. So here's what I want to ask you, to take it back to your book for just a second. Two questions. Who is this book for? And what is the big takeaway that you want a reader to take away from the book?
Awesome. Well, I think most people would think that it's just for women, right? Mm-hmm. That women would be drawn to it. And I would say that mostly women read it, but it is not written just for women.
Yeah.
I believe that God wants to instruct men how to treat women. Amen. And he did that through Jesus. And so while I primarily speak to women, I do address men in the book right at the very beginning, you know, saying, thank you. Thanks for reading this. I
don't run away.
Yeah. And as I had one gentleman who read the book say to me, everything that I talk about in the book, because at the end of each chapter, I answer two questions. How does Jesus view this woman? And what do we learn about Jesus?
Amen.
And he said to me, this gentleman who read the book said, you know, everything you wrote about how he views women is also how he views men. And I was mm-hmm. like, you're exactly right. He didn't mm-hmm. elevate us above men, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's the problem in our culture right now, is that there's this competition.
Yes.
And Jesus is like, no, there's neither male nor female. We are on equal footing before the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
And so this book, I mean, a man could read it and say, okay, this is how he views me too. And this is how he views women and how he treated women. And I need to learn from that. So yeah. I would say it's for anybody. I would also say that it's for non-believers. If there's somebody who's really questioning because they've maybe heard that Jesus is sexist or Christianity doesn't really care about women, mm-hmm. et cetera, et cetera. Hey, take a look. take a look and read how he treated women and see if you don't come away thinking a little bit differently about him. So I would say that it's really open for a lot of people. Yeah. There are young women who are reading it too. And so I think that's, I've had several people give it to their daughters as a way to say, hey, look, here's the kind of man you need to look for in a future husband.
No pressure, future husband, but you realize, right? So, but it's so true. It's so true. But,
you know, and here's the thing that I learned probably, I don't know, 10 years into my marriage is not to put my husband on a pedestal, not to expect him to be Jesus. Only Jesus is Jesus. Mm-hmm. But does he need to treat me well as Jesus did? Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So the biggest takeaway from the book, I would say, is just hopefully I want people to fall more in love with who Jesus is. I did. I've been a believer since I was 8 years old and I'm 52. And I have been astounded by how much more I love him after really sitting in these stories and seeing who he is and how he treats people and just seeing him up close and personal in through the eyes of these other people who for them, this would have been so revolutionary. So I want people to come away just with an utter deep, deep love for him because he has such a deep love and regard for us.
Yeah.
So that would be, I would feel thrilled that somebody walks away feeling that after reading my book.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Oh, Sarah, thank you so much for this conversation, for being here, for taking the time to do this, for your work that is so powerful. But isn't it amazing how God calls us to do something, but he starts with us? Like, he calls us to something, but the more we dig and study to do the work, we at first think is, oh, this is what I'm doing for other people, how he uses that in our own lives and brings us into this deeper, just, oh, so good. He's so amazing.
so good.
Oh. Yeah, God is good. If you walk away, God is good. So let me wrap up. I wrap up every interview with a few little questions here. And one of them is, do you have a life verse or a verse that is especially bringing you life right now?
Oh, man. Gosh. That's so hard. That is so hard.
They're all good.
A couple years ago, I started studying the Psalms, and every Psalm, I was like, oh, this is now my favorite. Oh, no, this one is. Oh, no, this one is. Okay, but yes, actually, okay, now that I say that, and again, this can sound cheesy, but it's Psalm 23. It's got to be Psalm 23. If I only had one passage of scripture that I was allowed to read the rest of my life, that would be it. And I have to give a shout out to Philip Keller, who wrote the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23.
Yeah, because that I haven't read it, but I've heard about it.
Oh my gosh. It completely changed the way that I view that Psalm, that I understand it. Because again, it's through the eyes of an actual shepherd. Philip was a shepherd. And so he goes into all the little nuances, the things that we wouldn't quite understand. Why would a shepherd need to anoint a sheep's head with oil and all those wonderful little shepherd cultural kind of things? So just understanding that I have not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd.
Yeah.
He is a good shepherd and he's my shepherd. And the more a sheep clings to his shepherd, the more at peace they are, because they tend to be very anxious beings. And so they stick close to their shepherd, and the shepherd is the one who calms them. So Psalm 23.
Gosh, I've like been in tears this whole gosh. I go from tears to laughing this whole interview. I'm like very bipolar in this interview. I'm glad you brought that up, because that is actually a book that I have heard about several times. And every time I hear it, I think, oh, I want to read that. And then I forget about it. And I don't think I'd ever before written down who it was by and the title for sure. So I am most definitely going to check that out. I'm glad you mentioned that. Thank you. So what is one practical tip that you could give our listeners about how to intertwine their walks with the Lord and their everyday life? It can be serious. It can be funny. It can be something you did with your kids when they were little. Like, what is just a tip you can think of that helps you intertwine your life?
I would say learn to talk to Jesus in the ordinary.
Mm.
In the ordinary. There was a book I read years ago called God's Whisper in a Mother's Chaos. Ooh. God's Whisper in a Mother's Chaos. And she, the author, I cannot remember her name, sorry. Okay. She talks about learning to talk to God while you're doing the ordinary things. So washing your dishes and thanking God for how he cleanses our hearts. Changing your baby's diaper. And again, you know, thanks for cleaning up the mess in my life.
Even
and
when it's
getting into the messes. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, just finding ways to invite God in and recognize him in the midst of the ordinary and not view it as, oh, I just have to pray in the morning during my quiet time and, you know, before meals and when I go to bed at night. No, I call them popcorn prayers, but just being throwing up a prayer all day long, yes. Always being, you know, we're told to pray continually, which seems like an insane idea, but I think it means just occasionally, you know, seeing a beautiful sunset and thank you, God, you are an amazing creator. And I love that you love color like I love color, you know, mm-hmm. I mean, just having those kinds of ordinary conversations, just like you would do with your friend, yeah. All throughout the day.
Yes, 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 yes. So good. So Sarah, where do you like to send people to get your book?
Well, you can go to Amazon and look it up there, Jesus, the Ultimate Ladies Man. You can also go to my website, SarahHollySpeaks.com, SarahHollySpeaks.com. And, you know, you can go be directed from there. You can get it at Amazon, Barnes and Noble. There are other smaller booksellers who have it in person too. So, but thank you. Thanks Absolutely. For reading it. Thanks for the opportunity for me to talk about it. I've become very passionate about this whole topic.
So good. It's so good. And just, you know, everyone listening, Sarah's dropped a lot of incredible resources for us. They will all be in the show notes. I will have everything listed and all the books and all the tools and everything we've mentioned and all the scripture references will be there. So you can go there, get it all, find it all. So the last question, where can people connect with you and find you?
Yeah, you can connect with me through my website, SarahHollySpeaks.com. I'm also on Instagram, Sarah, SARAH.Holly, HOLLEY. And on Facebook too, Sarah Holly Speaker.
All right.
So awesome. Any of those ways. Yeah.
Perfect. We'll have it all there then. Sarah, thank you so much for doing this with us today.
Thank you. I really, really appreciate it. And I just had fun. We need to get together somehow.
Yes. Yes. Hey friend, if you enjoyed this episode and you got some good stuff out of it, there's a few options you have. One, you could click that little subscribe button, because let's be honest, who's got time to remember to check back and see if there's a new episode, right? So click that subscribe button, and then when a new episode comes up, it will just, by the magic of the internet, pop up in your Dropbox and it'll be right there for you whenever you're ready. And also, if you would review this podcast, oh my gosh, if you like what you heard, get on there, give it a 5-star review. If you didn't like what you heard, just pretend it never happened, okay? But if you would do a review for me, just take a couple seconds and do that. Not only would I be crazy excited, but also it would just be a great way for us to partner together, for you to help this podcast be seen by more women out there. And you could be a part of helping more women discover these practical ways to apply God's word to just everyday stuff. So I would love it, love it, love it if you could help me out in one of those two ways.